Good morning. I'm Coach Jake, and how many of you get angry at the people around you? Yeah? We got the right crowd today, okay? How many of you, your anger doesn't seem to make your relationships better? Right? Okay. Today we're going to be talking about a problem that I think we all realize we have, and we've probably thought about how to make relationships in our life better, and we've thought about this or this or this, and the reality is all this different stuff we've thought of, it hasn't opened up the door to fix us. And we need a new perspective from somebody who's very different from us. Sometimes you can think about something over and over and over, and it's not until you talk to somebody really different than you that you get a whole new idea. And for me, I had this happen to me with a situation that has nothing to do with anger, but we're going to talk about it for a minute because it's this kind of principle. As a teenager and then in my 20s, I lived in Mexico, as a lot of you guys know, for a little while, and the idea of illegal immigration of Mexicans and other folks coming up into the United States illegally is something I thought about from a lot of different angles, and I thought about what's right and what's wrong and what should be done and tried to figure out answers. And it wasn't until I was living in Mexico that somebody told me something I would have never thought of on my own. I could have thought about this problem for 200 years, and I would have never had this thought that got shared with me because it wasn't an American perspective. And I had always looked at it from, I'm an American, I'd always looked at it from that angle. And so I had a roommate, Rodolfo. I talked about him. This is a picture from a sermon there in the bottom corner from a month or two ago. So Rodolfo and I were roommates for a couple years. And Rodolfo and I were talking about illegal immigration, and he was talking about the biggest problem he saw with it, something I'd never considered before. So, and this, the whole conversation was about 10 years ago. But what he was talking about is the Mexican government has this reputation as being corrupt from top to bottom. And definitely when I was in Mexico, I ran into direct issues with corrupt police. I mean, of them persecuting me and other people. So certainly at the bottom, it's corrupt. I've seen that firsthand, at least in a small scale. And if you look at history books, like Mexico has done some corrupt stuff as a government, like in the 1800s and stuff. I mean, it's a long history of that. So, and the expectation of typical Mexican people that I would talk with is like, well, this mayor's corrupt, of course everybody is, but I like this about him, so I'm going to vote for him. I mean, it was like just accepted that like corruption was part of politics. So what Rodolfo talked to me about, though, is his biggest problem he saw with illegal immigration is anybody growing up in Mexico who is really motivated to take action, who's really unhappy with the way things are, they leave. They go across the border. And he said, so what that does is it's a safety valve for our bad government, that they never have to face a rebellion because the people who really have the guts to do something and who are unhappy, and normally those are the people that start trouble for a government, those people just leave. And so it's a steam valve for us as a nation, and it allows a bad government to stay in place because the people that, you know, the George Washington type people are just leaving. They're trying to quick fix their own problems because they have that option. And so that temptation, we're not going to talk about Mexico much today, but in your life, Satan's going to come with that same temptation. If you don't really have to stay and make these problems better, you can do something fast to get what you deserve. That's the temptation you're going to have. Do this thing to get what you deserve instead of stay and do the hard work of changing a bad situation. Okay? So when it comes to anger and relationships, we're going to be looking at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 21. Says, before we get, let me read this verse. You've heard it said, people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. the standard policy kind of in any government was obviously we can't be a society and allow people to murder each other, right? And pretty much all societies ever have had that rule. Jesus says this is a rule everybody agrees on. It's not a bad rule. We're not going to set it aside. But this is not enough to be like me. This is not enough if you want to be the light of the world, is just that you don't murder people. Okay, that's not going to change other people's lives if you just avoid murder. Okay? Something more to be the light of the world. And if you're here today and you want freedom from anger, you want better relationships, you're going to have to do more than just the bare minimum that society asks of you, right? Beginning of verse 22, Jesus says, but I tell you, this is interesting little note here. In Jesus' day, most of the time people would say, but Yahweh says, or but this other author has said, this scripture has said. Jesus speaks with a lot of authority here. Jesus doesn't quote anybody else. He says, you've heard this big rule, but I'm going to make a new rule. This is the person we're dealing with in Jesus. Jesus is willing to write all the rules, okay? So we come to him as Lord when he says stuff like this. He doesn't need to quote anybody in this moment. He says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Just being angry with somebody else that God made, somebody else that Jesus died for, Jesus says, you'll be subject to judgment. Let's talk about that phrase, subject to judgment. I want you to imagine a scenario. We've all probably driven on Nolan Road before. There's like 50,000 stoplights on Nolan Road. So if you decided today what you have going on is more important than obeying those stoplights, you're going to probably run 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. You know, I mean, there's no way you're going to get all greens going down Nolan Road. So if you do that and a cop sees you, you're going to be subject to judgment. That's what that means. Now, it doesn't instantly mean you're wrong 100% of the time. What that means is that, yes, if you have a woman in labor in the back seat and you're trying to rush to the hospital, you'll be okay. You know, like they'll probably help you along the way. But what it means is 99 times out of 100, you're going to be wrong. That almost always there's not a good reason to be running those lights. You're subject to judgment because something really, really peculiar, an emergency would have to be happening for that to be the right type of behavior. That's what subject to judgment means. It means this is wrong so often that we're going to just assume you need to stand in front of a judge and have a conversation to see if it was right or wrong. Think about that for the last time you were angry. Was the equivalent of a woman in labor in the back seat of your life the last time you were angry? Was it really that selfless of an anger? Or was it more like the reason most people run red lights? I'm more important than everybody else. What I have going on really matters. The rules don't apply to me. You know, like, that's most of our anger. And so that's what Jesus says. Anytime you're angry, you're now subject to judgment. The red and blue lights are flashing in the rearview mirror of your life. Like, hey, you need to pull over and have a conversation about this anger because it's probably wrong. Every time you're angry, you could make that assessment of say, Jesus, I'm probably wrong. I feel angry right now. I'm probably wrong. Let's talk about it. There's very rare exceptions where Jesus actually wants you to be angry. It's certainly not going to hurt to have a conversation with him before you act on anger, okay? Let's read on a little further. Again, so it's kind of the same idea here. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be danger in the fires of hell. So Raca means it's like empty-headed or foolish or dumb or idiot, something like that. It's a contemptuous term. I believe the point of this phrase from Jesus, the biggest point of it, there's some debate around the translation and stuff like that, but I believe the big point here is Jesus is saying the words you use matter. The way you categorize someone matters. So God designed every single person, and he put some stuff in it. God actually made it hard for us to do the wrong things. Like, there's certain things inside of us we have to twist up or ignore before we can really do hateful stuff. Because it just doesn't feel right to hate another person. But if you twist, you know, we get pretty good at manipulating even ourselves. You can twist yourself up and make and kind of cover up that little warning in your heart of like, that's not the right way to treat somebody. So the biggest, one of the telltale strategies of I'm about to do something that God wouldn't approve of or that's hateful is when you start categorizing the other people as less than human. You're categorizing them less than human. You're trying to like psych yourself up to do something that you wouldn't be able to do normally. Something that's hateful and it goes against the grain, even of us. Like, we're sinful, we're not perfect, but even we don't like hurting each other. Like, honestly, that's not our normal, natural, healthy state, is not hurting people. So normally, if we're trying to build up an excuse to hurt people, we normally do some stuff like, I'm going to call this all those guys or all that group of people, or this person's such an idiot, blah, 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 blah. You talk about them that way in your mind. You talk about them that way with your words. And pretty soon it's not so hard to do bad things to them. Okay? So these violent actions that we'll do to people, they start somewhere. And our words are important. I'm going to show you guys an image here, and it's a disturbing image, and I don't show it so we can feel good about modern America and like look down on some other period in America, okay? Because the period it's coming from during World War II, and it's a time period that America was facing huge challenges, bigger than today, and Americans were struggling to live up to the challenges of that era because they were hard. One of the pieces that some Americans did, at least, was these problems are so big, we need hate to help us win. And before you judge anybody from that generation, look at your own life, and when do you make these compromises of, oh, I need to use some of Satan's weapons so I can make sure to get what I need to get. So I had two grandpas that served in the Pacific Theater during World War II, really respect them. One of my grandpas flew in bombers, but this poster comes from a factory that was making bombers, okay? It was trying to motivate the factory workers. So this is a guy named Tokyo Kid, or illustration. It's a very racist caricature of Japanese people. And it was made to inspire these factory workers. This particular one was made to inspire them not to throw out good materials in the scrap, because that was kind of easier to just throw that. Oh, that's scrap. Let's not use it. They didn't have enough. So what does it have here? Well, it's got Tokyo Kid. It's this caricature of a Japanese man. He's got this itty-bitty hat. He's got these giant glasses. He's got these fangs. He has claw-like nails. He's holding a bloody dagger, like he's a backstabber. He's cowering in fear. He's talking and as if he's dumb, you know, about these boom planes scare me. So we should save scrap. So we look at that, and if you had this as a tattoo, you probably would cover it up. Like, that would be my guess. You would get some giant thing over the top of it, right? Because most of us would be ashamed, right, to have this all the time. You walk into some store, and there's an Asian guy, and you just are like, trying to cover up that, right? Be ashamed of this, right? But what was the temptation during World War II? The temptation was, these people are going to take everything from us. We have to fight to keep good in the world. We need to use whatever weapons we can to stop them, including the weapons of psyching ourselves up to hate them. So I'm not trying to bash the World War II generation or bash my grandpas or any of these amazing people that served, but I'm saying, look, this piece of it wasn't good. This piece was that we need the tools of hate to make sure we win. And anytime you have to have the tools of hatred, like, you're making some sort of compromise that you shouldn't make, okay? Matthew 5 doesn't give room to this. And we can look and judge this because it's a caricature and it's not like people would do it today. But you do all sorts of stuff like this. I do all sorts of stuff like this. We get in these conversations about them and us. We may not draw an illustration, but you start to talk about people as if they're less than you. It's hard to have those conversations and really think about, like, Jesus on the cross for that person, right? That Jesus died to save people like the ones you're talking about. And so I don't come up as like, oh, I'm perfect, I never do this. I struggle with this sort of stuff. We all struggle with dehumanizing other people. Jesus isn't done with us yet. Okay, let's go a little further. So, therefore, so we said these, don't hate your brothers or sisters. Don't talk in a hateful way about them. It says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, so this isn't that you did something wrong even. It's if someone has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with them, then come and offer your gift. Jesus is saying, if you are even at church today to worship Jesus, but you know that somebody has an issue with you, and you know that you could take a step to reconcile it, Jesus is saying, I'll wait. Jesus is saying, in fact, I insist. Like, don't keep worshiping me right in this moment. Go and do something to make that relationship better. Then come back and worship. Like, this is your cue. Like, it is, I will totally respect you if you're like, I'm done, Jake, I'm out. I got to obey Jesus. I'm done listening to you. I'm going to go call somebody, try to make things right. The reality is sometimes I read these verses and I don't even know what to do. I can literally think of people who don't want to talk to me, who I've tried to reach out to and make reconciliation with, who hate me, I think. Maybe you have people like that. You're like, I pray about it and I honestly don't even know what to do. Maybe you're like that, but I bet today if you said, Jesus, do you want me to reach out to somebody? I bet Jesus might have somebody for you. Think about that. Would you leave right now if Jesus put that person on your heart? Would you obey this verse and say, I got to go talk to that person that I robbed. I got to go talk to that person that just misunderstood me. It's not even my fault, but I got to go try to make it right. Because that's what the verse says, if they have something against you. We're going to fly through these last few verses, but Jesus is going to take it a little further. He says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. So he's talking about when there's friction between you and someone else, fix it fast. Don't wait to fix it. Do it while you're still together on the way. What he's talking about there is when you went to court in ancient world, you actually had to go to court together. People would normally walk together, which might solve some of our court issues if you had to walk with the person you're about to sue for like multiple miles. But that's how it would work back then. But he says, settle it while you're just hanging out on the road, because otherwise, they may hand you over to the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Remember we talked about Jesus has all this authority? Here's how he sums up this statement. He says, truly I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Imagine all the different people who have resentments and issues with you. Jesus says, now your chance to try to make things right with people. But if you don't make things right, Jesus is going to stand and be the judge of all that. And Jesus is putting this huge burden on us. You won't get out until you pay the last penny. I mean, I feel like this drowning person when I hear this. Like the weight is way too heavy. Now, a lot of us, myself included, we've messed things up to a point we could never repay all that we've done wrong. But that's where we're driven to say, Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I can't fix my past, but I can give you my present. And what Jesus is saying to do with your present, he's saying you can't get angry at people unless you clear it with me, basically. He's saying you can't talk bad about other people because that's going to lead you into more bad stuff. And finally, he's saying you have to take the first step when things aren't right between you and someone else. He's not saying make them like you, but he's saying you take the first step. Okay? Final thought. Rodolfo is not a perfect person. I lived with him for 2 years. I could tell you all sorts of bad stuff about Rodolfo, to be honest. Rodolfo could tell you all sorts of bad stuff about me. Like, none of us are perfect or look just like Jesus. But Rodolfo has been living in Mexico since, Rodolfo grew up in a rich family in Monterey. And it was weird. A lot of the folks I was around in the little town we were in, they grew up in what we would consider poverty. You know, so I just was like super rich compared to them. But Rodolfo grew up as like a rich kid in Mexico. So it was a, kind of a weird dynamic between us. In some ways, I was more affluent than him, but in a lot of ways, he had like a fancier childhood than I did. But Rodolfo has chosen to live in this little town in Mexico, even though he grew up in a nice city, even though his mom was a college professor and his dad was like this bigwig at a cement company, even though he went and studied English at in Quebec when he was in college, he could have easily legally gotten out of Mexico if he wanted to. But he chose to stay and to teach kids and to work with this little community Christian program there in Mexico. He chose to stay in the mess. And it's not been easy. He got robbed. His house got broken into just earlier this week, and like his computer and some other stuff got stolen. If you stay in the messy relationships you're in right now, I'm not saying if you're with an abusive person or something like that, but if you stay in a community that God's put you in and try to make things better, try to be a better person to them, then that's being like Rodolfo has chosen to be in Mexico. Because Satan's going to come in and say, just run away. Run away to where you get what you deserve. But you can choose to say, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to not hate people. I'm going to not get angry. I'm going to not talk down to people. But I'm going to keep over and over taking the first step to make things right. That's the choice that all of us have. And if you want to be a light, if you want to be in God's light, like that entails loving the people that God loves. We can't do it on our own. That's why we keep coming back to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me with these people. Help me to love them the right way. So if you want prayer this morning, we've got the worship team coming back up. If you want to say, I need help, I need God's help to be free from anger, I need God's help to be free from hate, you can come down and pray. You're also welcome to just leave right now and say, I've got a phone call to make, or I got to go drive over to somebody's house and make reconciliation. Let's pray. Jesus, you know all the hearts in this room. God, many of us have been racked this last week, week and a half, three different deaths, God. God, we miss Gary and Carl and Chris. God, we miss Stephen. We need your help. Time is a gift from you. God, help us to use our time the way you want us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.